Thank you. Good day, friends. We again come to you, and we're rejoicing in the fact that so many people are being blessed of the Lord in this brief study of the book of Matthew. I have to confess to you that I hate to go over some of these verses like I am doing, because there's so much to be gained from the truth that is in each verse. I'm very much reminded of the verse of our Savior when he said in John 6:63, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Or in John 5:39, when he said, "You do search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life." And as dear Peter could say, "Lord, thou alone hast the words of eternal life." I wish we could realize the value of the Word of God, the very words he has given to us. We may enter the Word of God and study it together, read it together, meditate together, remembering it's the Word of the living God. And the Spirit of God has come to lead us and to guide us into all truth. The question is my mind open to what God has for me in the Word of God? Now, I recognize that some are mature Christians, some are Bible students. Some of you may be Sunday school teachers, you might even be a preacher. And then there are others who are just newborn babes in Christ. I have had letters from dear friends, from people who have said they've come to know the Savior, and they have a hard time sometime understanding everything that is said, but they still get blessed in the hearing of the Word of God. And I try to give something for everyone. For those of you who are Bible students, you can follow through the dispensational aspect of the book of Matthew. And yet, for each one of us, there are those practical lessons, truths that are always eternal. And as we come to chapters 11 and 12 of the book of Matthew, we realize of how the world treated the Savior when he came, how they rejected him, how they despised him, how they refused his words. And he had to refuse them. So in chapters 11 and 12 of the book of Matthew, we come to another great division of the book. And here you have the opposition to the king. You remember in the first chapter, we had his legal right to the throne. In chapter 4, we had his moral right to the throne. In chapters 5 through 7, we had his judicial right to the throne, or the inaugural address of the king. In chapters 8 through 10, we had his prophetical right to the throne, the signs and power of the king. Now we come to the opposition to the king. And in chapter 11, the nation rejects the king. And in chapter 12, the king rejects the nation. So we want to take up these two chapters together. And I trust that you'll read them and reread them so that the text will be in your mind. Now in chapter 11, I want to read the first few verses where you have the first thing in this portion, the opposition to Christ in John the Baptist. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Now, let me just stop here for a moment. First of all, you have our Savior comforting his friend John. Now remember, John is our Lord's representative and is in prison. And John is greatly troubled. Where is the kingdom that is pronounced? Do you remember that John came preaching, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The king is on his way to set up his kingdom. And what proof the king was present? If the king were present, why should John be in jail? You can see the dilemma that John the Baptist is in. He had come under the power of the Spirit of God. He had preached the word of repentance, moral preparation for the coming of the king. Now, this one of whom John had spoken, in fact, John had said in John chapter 3, our Lord must increase and John must decrease. But why should I be in prison? If he's the Messiah, if he's the king of Israel, why should I, his forerunner, be in jail? Why doesn't he deliver me? Why isn't the kingdom set up? Why isn't he ruling? And if he's really the Messiah, why am I here? You can just see John has a real test. For example, he has a physical test. John is a man who was raised accustomed to the open air. He lived in the desert. You remember, he went down through the desert places preaching, living on wild locusts and honey. A real testimony for God. If you read the Gospel through Luke, you'll notice how he goes after them. Likewise in Matthew's Gospel. So he's got a physical problem in that he's shut up in a jail. When a man has been living in the open air and sleeping in the open air with God's creatures and had to be put in a jail, and especially those dungeons they had in those days, boy, what a test it must be from a physical viewpoint. And then he had also a mental test. Why leave him in prison if he's the Messiah? Why doesn't he come and set me free? If he's the Messiah, he has all authority. So he's confused in his mind why he's in prison. And then he's got a spiritual problem. Have I made a mistake? Have I announced the wrong man? Is this Jesus really the Messiah? You see, John's in a very, very difficult position. And I can understand John. And our Lord is very, very precious. The Lord didn't condemn John. He just said to these messengers who came from John, when they said, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? He said, you go and tell John what you see and what you hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Isaiah said, when Messiah comes, what will he do? He'll open the eyes of the blind, he will cleanse the lepers, the lame will be healed, people will have the gospel preached unto them. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Although there's a rebuke there, nevertheless, there's a real understanding that our Savior has for John. Go and tell John, show him my credentials. Did you notice that? Now in chapters 8, 9, and 10, he's given his credentials. John is in jail, and all Jesus does is go and tell John what you see and what you hear. And let him not be offended in me. So when our Lord said that, it was a real comfort to John in a spiritual way. He's the real. He made no mistake in announcing Jesus as the Messiah. It was also a real rest of heart and mind to John. His mind was no longer troubled. If Jesus was the Messiah, then he's got a purpose in me being in jail. And in his own good time, I'll be freed. I can well afford to put my case in his hands. And John is comforted because of what our Savior did and what he said. Now, starting in chapter 7, chapter 11, verses 7 to 15, you will notice what our Lord did when he said, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now you'll notice the difference. To John the Baptist, our Lord comforted him by obeying, or shall I say, fulfilling the word of Isaiah. If you want to remember those passages, he sends John right back to the word of God. In Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 61, and so on, you have where our Lord goes, sends him right back to the word, and our Lord confirmed the word of Isaiah. In other words, he drove John right back to the word. But when it comes to the crowd outside, then Jesus defends John. He commends his servant. And notice before whom he does this. Before the multitude. He tells them, John is no weakling. Smiles and frowns were met with equal indifference by John. What did he go out to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Now, John was no reed. What did he go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Not John. He's not a king. What did he go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and much more than a prophet. He's the messenger before Messiah. He's the one who comes before the king. I like this idea of the way the Lord defends John before his enemies. To John, he drives him to the word for comfort. But to the enemies of our Savior, he commends John the Baptist. I repeat it again. John was no weakling. And our Lord turns, you remember, to Malachi, chapter 3, the first verse, which he quotes in verse 10 here of Matthew 11. In Zechariah it says, Behold, at Malachi it says, I send my messenger before thy face, which I prepared thy way before thee. Then he goes on, and he talks about in verse 11 and 12. Notice these words especially. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, not beyond, until John. I want you to mark the fact that John is more than a prophet. If I were to take up the question of John, for example, you go into John's Gospel, chapter 1, and reading it from, say, verse, the beginning of the chapter, right through to verse 15 concerning John, or you take it in Luke chapter 16, verses 14 to 16, and you remember this question of John the Baptist. He came and declared that our Lord was the preferred one, that he was only the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And yet Jesus said he was more than a prophet. He was the immediate messenger of Jehovah. And in verse 11, you have a mark. It marks a different dispensation. You see, I believe in dispensational truth. I believe you can't know your Bible without knowing dispensational truth. Look here. In verse 11, there is no one born of women greater than John. Yet he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Certainly not greater in work. Certainly not greater in service. Certainly not greater in position. But rather the difference is in relationship. Not in character, not in service, but in relationship. That he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. I repeat this, my friend. All the law and the prophets were until John. Since our Lord came, despised and rejected of men, as John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 declares, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world rejected its creator. In verse 11, "And the Jews rejected their Messiah. He came to his own, and his own received him not." So God is going to do a new thing. He's going to bring in a new relationship. And those who are in this new relationship are greater than John. John belongs to the old. The prophets and the law were until John. Our Savior, through his death and resurrection, has brought into being a new race of people. I say, not greater in character, not greater in service, not greater, shall I say, in obedience, but in relationship, for we are the children of one who is God. And then you remember from verses 16 to 19, our Lord turns round and he condemns his enemies in verses 16 to 19, and this is the indictment of that whole generation. When he said, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped to you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, you have not lamented. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, He has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, Behold a gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children." Now between verses 16 to 19, you have our Savior condemning the enemies of John and of Christ. He was not pleased with that generation. Cannot be pleased. You can't please this generation. You find this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 18 to 35. You're the same picture. John came neither eating nor drinking, and you say, John was demon-possessed. Now the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, Behold, a gluttonous man, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. In other words, it doesn't matter what we do. This generation is so far from God, it cannot be pleased with the things of God. They despise the message of John, and they despise the person and message of Jesus. You can't satisfy this generation because they've got no heart for God. I've oftentimes wondered, what in the world would the Savior do if he came today to our present generation when we've had the Word of God for all these years? I wonder what the indictment of our Savior would be upon them, upon this generation, a nation, a generation that's heard the Word of God, has seen the power of God, just like it was in our Lord's day. They had no place for God. They had no place for Christ. They had no place for John the Baptist. They had no place for the Word of God. And the Lord's great indictment is against that generation. May I say, He would say the same thing today. It doesn't matter what you do today, you can't satisfy this present generation. It doesn't matter what you do. They have no time, they have no room, they have no thought, no desire for the things of God. Oh, am I talking to you today, my friend? Is your heart empty of the things of Christ? Is your heart empty of the things of God? I would plead with you. As you read these verses, remember, you must stand before Him. Just as that generation had to stand before the Savior, you must stand before the Savior too. And may the Lord talk to your heart these days for His name's sake.